Tonight I want to talk to you about the question, what about trials? Well, what about trials? I mean, everybody's got an opinion. Every denomination's got an opinion. And Christians, ever since the beginning of the church, has had an opinion about trials. Most of the opinions I hear and have heard about trials and the messages I've heard preached have been extremely negative and extremely troublesome to the inside of me. Matter of fact, I've really not agreed with much I've heard about trials in over 40 years. So I want to do what I feel like God has spoken to me to do, and that's share with you what I believe is His heart about trials. Again, it's a matter of perspective, but let's look at what the Bible says, because that's what I want to do tonight. In John 16, verse 33, here's what Jesus said. These things I have spoken to you. Now He's talking to His disciples. And He says, that in Me you may have peace. How many know Jesus said, My peace I give you, My peace I leave with you. So where did He leave His peace? With us, with His people, with the church. But look what else He said. Because remember, He said, in Me you will have peace. He said, in the world you will have tribulation. In the world, you will have tribulation. Can I tell you that although this is a word to the church, it was a pre-cross word, and He's not talking about the living condition of the church. He's talking about the living condition of the world. In the world, if you're going to live like the world lives, if you're going to be a part of the world system, not just because you're on the planet, but be a part of the system, the Babylonian system, the system of Satan, then you're going to have tribulation. But He says, be of good cheer. Now, wait a minute. That almost is a contradictory, because if I've got tribulation, because I am in the world, I'm a part of this world, I'm attached to it, I rub shoulders with the world every day, how can I have good cheer? Because the way we've heard tribulation preached has been really bad. So how can I be of good cheer? So what we get out of that is a bunch of down and depressed Christians and ministers to boot. And He says, in the world you will have tribulation, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So how many know this? When you got born again, you had a human spirit. I wish I could get the illustration on the board, but I don't know where it is, Matt. But let's just take, for example, a heart. And that's your human spirit. It's divided in two. And just like there's a membrane in the middle of your natural brain that feeds or transmits signals back and forth, right and left signals, you have this division, this divider, this membrane in the middle of your spirit, and half of that got born again. But can I tell you how it really got born again? Your human spirit, you've heard this expression, your human spirit got born again. You really got born again. As a matter of fact, you got more born again than most people understand. You got fully born again. Well, you say, well, if I really got that born again, then how come I'm really not aware of it? Because in the part of my soul, the other side, that is where my will and my emotions and my intellect and all that stuff dwell, I just hadn't got the message yet. Do you know what happens? The more I feed on God, the more I seek Him, the more I stay in His presence, the more I worship Him, the more I dig into His Word, that seeps out of this other side that's fed by that. Matter of fact, let me tell you this, and you don't have to agree with this, and it's okay if you don't, but I believe that all of the knowledge of God is in that other half. I got born again. As a matter of fact, let me tell you how born again I believe I got. That if you could take a photograph of the Holy Spirit, He would look just like that half that got born again. But that other half is the part that we got to work on and renew by the Word of God. The Bible said that we are to renew our mind. The Greek word there is the word renovate. And if you understand construction, if you're going to renovate a house, usually you go down and strip the drywall off, the insulation, the wiring, down to the bare studs, and you actually start all over again. Sometimes we got to do that with doctrines that have been ingrained in us. Amen? Especially this issue of troubles and trials, tests. And so I want to deal with this tonight. A major question among Christians today is this. Is it God's will for Christians to go through trials, tests, sufferings, or even sicknesses? And some embrace that very, very much. A second question would be, is God the one who sends trials and tests? So I want to deal with that tonight, and you pretty much know how I feel about it, but I want to really get into the meat of it. Kenneth E. Hagin, we all know Brother Hagin, who has gone on to be with the Lord. He said this, God never promised you a life without trials, but He has promised you victory in the midst of the trials of life. And let me say that again. He's saying that God didn't promise you a life without trials, but He did promise you victory in the midst of the trials of life. So I went and did my homework. As best I can tell, there are 143 approximately, or at least 143 scriptures in the Bible, the entire Bible, that addresses this subject of troubles and trials, or tests and trials. There's approximately, because I counted them, and I may have missed one or two, but there's approximately 100 of those that are in the New Testament alone. How many know there's a lot in the New Testament about trials and about tribulation? And so because there's so much in the New Covenant, I actually have omitted most of the Old Testament ones. And we can't go over all 143 tonight, so we're just going to hit a few. But I want to take you to school tonight, if I could. We talk so much about the Greek and the Hebrew and how to interpret words. I want to get into the meat of that tonight and just give you a little bit of information that will cause you to dig and find some stuff out on your own. The idea of God never promising us life without trials doesn't mean that it is His will for us to have them. It just means He didn't promise there wouldn't be any. Some people said, well, yeah, God doesn't send them, but God lets them happen. Well, let me just say this. God's done what He's going to do in that Christ finished His work. The Bible even speaks of that finished work in Romans chapter 10, I believe it is. It's not in your notes. I should have put it in there. But he talks about how Christ will not descend from above and come and do the work over again. He will not descend back into hell all over again and do it over. He will not do anything different. It's done. So we have to put our faith in the finished work of Christ. Now, how many know this? Even though the finished work of Christ is a done deal, we're still walking it out in this life. So how many know that even though Christ has perfected forever those who are being sanctified, doesn't mean we've arrived. So we've got some work to do, and trusting His grace is the only way to get it done. Now, here's what happens. I've noticed that people become discouraged to the point of giving up when facing troubles and trials. People will say, look how hard life is. It's just so bad. Why try? And you understand, that's why church is closed today and why people just give up and get burnt out. And how many understand that in the ministry there doesn't have to be burnout? How many seen some burnout? But we don't have to be burnout. Matter of fact, the average for the past couple of years is that 1,500 to 2,000 ministers leave the ministry every month. I'm not talking about leaving their church and going somewhere. I'm talking about just quit. 1,500 to 2,000 ministers per month leaving the ministry. And someone brought that to me once, you know, and after the incident we faced a year and a half ago, and I just said, well, what's that got to do with me? That got nothing to do with me. Just because somebody quit, that's got nothing to do with me. Well, understand this. Even though there are people who are being pushed to the edge, God is not the one who is pushing you to the point of giving up. The Bible says, again, in this world you will have tribulation. Now, can I take you for about the next... I'm not going to be done in about 10 or 15 minutes, but I want to take you to school for the next 10 or 15 minutes. I want to show you some things. The Greek word, he said here, in the world you will have tribulation. The Greek word for tribulation means pressure. Now, I want you to see that because it means pressure. And notice the parentheses. It means pressure, literally or figuratively. In other words, in every sense of the word, tribulation means pressure. We interpret it as troubles and trials. We interpret it as hard times, but it literally means pressure. Of course, there are some other words that it can mean, afflicted or affliction, anguish, burden, persecution, tribulation, or trouble. So let's take this first word, the essence of this word, which means pressure, and let's talk about that for a few minutes. Let me ask you a question. Any one of you here today, anyone other than me, ever experienced pressure in your life? I mean, you know what pressure is? I mean, it's like, you know, the TV commercial used to say, Calgon, take me away. I mean, a bubble bath didn't solve your pressure. I mean, a good hot shower might make your skin tingle, but it doesn't take away the pressure. And even if a person was to go drown their tear in a beer, it don't take away the pressure. A test, since we're talking about tests and trials, let me give you some definitions. I think I put those in your notes. A test has to do with the characteristics you exhibit when being tested. So what is your character like? Because I want to tell you, I believe, other people may not outside these walls, but I believe we are a ministry of integrity because we are people of integrity. We want this, every member of our staff from now till beyond, till Jesus comes, to be people of integrity. We want to represent the Lord well. But what happens when the pressure's on? What's your character like? What happens when it seems like the family's falling apart and the finances are falling apart and the job looks like there's a threat of a layoff and, oh God, what are we going to do? What's your character like? What's your character like when you're sitting at the doctor's office and they give you this hideous report and tell you, man, you're messed up. You're not going to make it. What's your character like right there in front of the doctor? I mean, people have had a fit, thrown tears and snot, and just got mad and blamed the doctor, it's your fault. But what's your character like? Well, that's what a test is about. Look at the next one, trial. A trial is a test of your ability to stand, especially the ability to perform under pressure. What do you do when you're under pressure? How many have ever seen a steam whistle? You get a tank, builds up pressure, steam from the fire, and there's just so much pressure that steam whistle can take. And before you know it, that thing's going to blow. You ever felt like a steam whistle? And we're Christians. We got faith in Jesus, man. Jesus died for us. He paid for all of our needs. He became poor so we can become rich. I mean, the whole night, healed by the stripes of Jesus. And here comes the pressure. And it's like, God, I can't take no more. Steam whistle's about to blow. Unfortunately, when it does blow, it usually blows over those we love. Or we make a spectacle of ourselves. What about when the waitress at the restaurant spills your hot coffee on you? What's your character like? You say, now come on, Pastor, give us a break. What's your character like? Whatever the circumstance, what's your character like? Because that's really what we're talking about here. Listen to this statement. I don't even know if I think I left it in your notes. The pressure only becomes as great in your life as you are willing to give place or acknowledgement to it. How are you treating your pressure? Are you treating the pressure better than you're treating your relationship with Jesus? Now, we talk about relationship without understanding relationship because how many understand that I have blood family members and we are related? It doesn't mean we have a lot of fellowship, but we're related. So we really need to change the relationship aspect of how we see Jesus because we're related. Jesus, Father, we're related. But what's our fellowship like? What's our fellowship like when there's hard times, when the pressure's on, and we go off in that dark room? And, you know, I'm a person that I don't have a problem sitting in the dark watching TV. I mean, I like that. Okay? I don't have to have all the lights on. Sometimes Faye likes the lights on, and that's cool too. But what happens when you go to that dark place? Because after all, I'm under pressure. And I'm going to that dark place because I feel like the lights are off, nobody can see me, I'm not seeing anything, and I feel pressure because I just don't know about this. What about your fellowship with Jesus at that moment? Now, here's what I think about all of this. When we allow the pressure to get to us, What we're really doing is telling the devil how good he's doing his job. Don't tell the devil he's doing a good job. You say, well, Pastor, I would never say that. Well, sure you do. Every time you blow your stack because of pressure and you let your character become something other than what represents Christ well, you're telling the devil he's doing a good job. Look at James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. I'm going to talk about some of the most popular scriptures about troubles and trials tonight. Not necessarily all of them, but a few anyway. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. The King James says into diverse temptations. Count it all joy. I always was boggled by that scripture, thinking, what's the matter with the writer of that? Until I finally remembered that God wrote it. Count it all joy when you fall into various temptations. I want you to notice the wording. I'm using the New King James. That's my standard. Count it all joy when you fall into. I mean, sometimes you're just going along in life and you're worshiping God, you're fellowshipping with the Lord, and relationships are right and everything's great. All of a sudden, it's like you fell into something. A problem just crept up. And he said, when that happens, count it all joy. Now, he is not saying to count it joy that, praise God, I fell into another trial. How many know that actually could be labeled as an act of insanity? Okay, that's not what that's saying. But how many know we ought to be joyful even when trials come? He said in verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or works patience. Look at the Message translation. Consider it a sheer gift. I even have a bigger problem with this one. Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come to you from all sides. How in the world can I consider that a gift? I mean, look at me. Got cancer. I'm blessed. Look at me. I'm going broke. I'm blessed. Look at me. Everybody hates me. I'm blessed. How about this? Look at me. Everybody quit. I no longer have a ministry. I'm blessed. They took my TV cameras away. I'm blessed. Hallelujah. No, we don't rejoice because of. Okay? We rejoice in spite of. Verse 3, Message translation. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. What are you made of? You can hide that all day long, but when pressure comes, what you're made of is generally what comes out. Don't you think that God knows your true colors? I mean, I really think that God knows everything about us. I mean, there is nothing, no thing that's hidden that God doesn't know about. But it's Satan who doesn't know everything about you. And so trials could not possibly be referring to God in any way, shape, or form other than that we're supposed to rejoice in Him in spite of them. Now, it is, however, the devil's objective to discourage you as a believer. That's his job. That's what he's here for. As a matter of fact, it's not his assignment, as in it's his purpose in life. It's his self-given assignment. He made that up. Matter of fact, I can show you in Scripture where the devil has no new toys. Everything he worked on the children of Israel, he's still working on the body of Christ today. He has no new tricks. Matter of fact, what worked on you last year, if it's still working today, it's the same trick. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 2:11. Again, it's not in your notes. There's just more stuff coming to me. It says, you are not ignorant of His devices. How do we not be ignorant or unlearned concerning Satan's devices or his ways? Get in the Word. God exposes him. And what God, you don't see written in Scripture, the Bible says that Jesus made an open show of him. And the truth is the Spirit of Christ is in us and shows us when there's some stuff that's the work of the enemy and what we ought to avoid. Amen? Now, hallelujah. We're about to get to the good part. Y'all know John 10:10. I want you to see it from the New Living Translation. It says the thief's purpose. So the enemy has a purpose. Is to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus is talking here, and he says, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. So let's talk tonight about where trials and tests come from. If trials and tests come from God, I have a really big question for you. Should Christians be fighting against them, rebuking them, and trying to cast them out? I mean, if God really is the fault of tests and trials, if God really sends troubles our way just to test us and to hone our faith, then why do we rebuke trials? Why do we rebuke hard times like it's the enemy? Just if. Why do we do that? Why do we resist instead of just go with the flow in the middle of the tests and the trials and the troubles? Well, let me ask you this. If trials and tests come from God, shouldn't we just simply accept them? Say, thank you, Lord. I know people that are like that. You may know some like that. Well, let me show you Ephesians 6, verse 16. Above all. Everybody say above all. So that really means this is important here. He says, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now notice here that we are to take a gift from God called a shield of faith. So how many know God gave the shield of faith? To battle against something from Satan called fiery darts. So fiery darts come from the enemy. Shield of faith from God, fiery darts from the enemy. Troubles and trials are likened to fiery darts. So again, the scripture shows us that fiery darts or troubles and trials come from Satan and not from God. This presents a conflict of interest or a conflict of doctrine in some religions or some denominations. On the one hand, it is believed that God sends tests and trials, which could come in the descriptive form of fiery darts. What does the Bible say about our shield of faith? With our shield of faith, we're able to quench every fiery dart of the enemy. How many know that fire, I can't go off on this teaching, but I'm just going to give you a taste. How many know that fire is generally quenched with what?
Water.
What if I told you that your shield of faith was made of the water of the Spirit? I can show you that from John chapter 7. And the more you pray in the Spirit, the more you reinforce your shield of faith. Just a little taste. We'll go there sometime. Hallelujah. I like dropping nuggets. Inquiring minds want to know. On the other hand, some believe that God does not send tests and trials. Therefore, He empowers us to battle against them with our shield of faith so that we can withstand them. That's the opinion I am inclined to believe. So while God does not promise us life without tests and trials, He promises us the victory while we face them. It's a very important aspect of this teaching tonight. James 1, verse 17. Every good and perfect gift. Let me say it again. Every good and perfect gift. Notice that it doesn't show us that it comes from the pits of hell. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. We relate above to heaven or to God. And it specifies by saying, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Well, to get a better example or a better understanding of this verse, look at the God's Word translation. Every good present and perfect gift, every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father who made the sun, moon, and stars. The Father doesn't change like shifting shadows produced by the sun and the moon. So we've noticed shadows before when the sun's real bright. And you can watch shadows in some places, parts of the world. You can actually just watch a shadow move along. But they'll become wide, they'll become narrow, they'll become long, they'll become deep, they'll become jagged. All kinds. Shadows change. God doesn't. And He relates it to this particular verse of Scripture, this illustration. So it means that God doesn't change His mind from one day to the next day. God didn't send trials yesterday and He doesn't send them today. It means that He is consistent. So if He gave good things to His children yesterday, it's His heart to give good things to His children today. Praise the Lord. Now notice this also, it says he only gives good and perfect gifts. I shared this with a minister once and I said, no, God gives good and perfect gifts. And it was said to me this, well, how do you know what a good gift is? Maybe for that person, sickness is a good gift. We don't fellowship anymore, by the way. Sometimes you just got to cut the strings. Matthew 7, verse 11. This is one of those places in the Bible you can find a 7-11. Matthew 7:11. If you then, being evil by nature, it's speaking as in our humanness, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? One of the defining qualities of God is that He gives good things to His children. However, once again, the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. And even notice Psalm 34, verse 19. And for a few times till the end of this teaching, I'm going to use the English Standard Version, the ESV. It says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Interpreted afflictions here as pressures, tests, trials. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. I never could understand how that sickness could be the will of God, yet Jesus paid for our healing with stripes on His back. If He wants me healed, if He wants me sick, why did He pay for healing to be mine? And then some of them came up with the idea, and I'm not teaching on healing tonight. I would love to do that soon. But someone came up with the idea, well, God only heals some. Well, the Bible says God's no respecter of persons. And then some decided, well, if you're good enough, then God will heal you. If you're not good enough, then you don't get healing. Well, yes, yes. Yeah, I've heard that too. And there is a scripture about that, but it's highly misinterpreted. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Why do afflictions or pressures come to the righteous? Well, the Bible says, Jesus said this, it rains on the just and the unjust. There's just stuff that comes in the world that's going to affect everybody in one way or another. But again, it's a matter of perspective. Because it said, the Lord delivers him out of them all. Praise the Lord. Now, let's look at a few verses about tests and trials and what they mean. And then I want to get into how words are formed and their meanings are formed and how they evolve. I want to talk about that in just a moment. 1 Peter 5, verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now, it's quite obvious. God wants us perfected or matured. He wants us established, concrete, doesn't want us to be movable. That He wants us to be strong, and He wants us solid as a rock, settled down. But what about this, suffered for a while? After you suffer a while. I've heard people say that, well, you know, just leave me alone, Pastor. After I suffer for a while, it'll be all right. As a matter of fact, some people believe that suffering is a calling. Someone told me one time that if you're going to be in the ministry, you are given to a life of suffering. I just instantly said, well, I don't receive that. I mean, we were at the doctor yesterday and something was said to us and we just walked out and said, I don't receive that. What you receive is what you will live by. All right, let's look at this. The Greek word for suffer here is used. And my wife and I were having a discussion about this, and I had to ask the Holy Spirit, okay, how do I put this together? It's used in the third form and is used only in certain tenses, so that means it doesn't apply in all situations. And means this, to experience a sensation or impression of what one is facing. So I asked the Lord, well, how do I explain that? That third tense business, and what's the deal with the first tense and the second tense? Well, I want to give you a breakdown real quickly of this word concerning what is called the etymology of words. It's the origin of how words and meanings evolve. Notice this. There are many forms or meanings which a single word can take on. As a matter of fact, in one language, the same word might have a whole different meaning than it would in, for example, our English language. How many know that in Luke 10:19, we don't have that in our notes, but in Luke 10:19, it says, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy." There's a word there, power, that refers to what God has given to the believer, and a word power that is refers to what the enemy has, and they're not the same words. But yet in our English language, they're the same words. So that's what I'm referring to. All right, let's look at this. Because if this word... Now remember, he said that after you have suffered a while, then God's going to perfect you, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. So if this were a first form of a word, the first form of the word, suffer, would literally mean to suffer, to feel pain or distress, to sustain loss, and so on and so forth. If this were the second form of word, and I'm trying to show you something, because sometimes we look at the word suffer, and it's just a worst-case scenario because that's where our mindset is. The second form of the word would mean to tolerate or endure evil or injury or pain and so forth. The third form of the word, which we're talking about, the third form of the word in this particular definition of suffered, it would mean to appear at a disadvantage. Now, how many know that everything that comes before you, even though it may appear one way, it's sometimes not as bad as it appears to be? Yes, sir. Amen. Amen. So what one person or one Christian, even in the United States, might view in their mindset about the word suffer, another Christian, based on what I'm going to teach you tonight, would view it a completely different way. Someone would view it as a worst-case scenario and say, "You're just suffering so bad." Well, one would say, "It just looks bad right now, but it's really not as bad as it seems." All right, let's go on. Here's an important statement, and I'm not sure that I left this in your notes. The appearance of something is not always the reality of the same. Some Christians accept suffering as a way of life. Others simply tolerate it without a fight. Now, there's a difference. Some people think that's what Christians are called to do. There's a devil, he's big, he's bad, he's mean. No matter if the Bible does say Jesus defeated him for us, he's big, he's bad, as mean, and we're just going to suffer through life. And you'll hear people say that. It's always been bad. I was raised and it was bad, and it's been bad since then, and he'll be bad all my life. That's a perspective. And for them, it will be. Then there are others who know there's some suffering going on, there's some stuff going on, and just won't do a thing about it. They're tolerating it. It's just like it's a pal and they're used to it being there. And this is what you will get. I've heard people come up for prayer and say these words. They got healed, but they said, "Do you know, all my life, I just thought I had to live with it." We knew a lady with a heart condition. And she was told there was nothing could be done about it. And in her mind, she established that, "I just have to live with it." God healed her. She didn't have to live with it anymore. How many know you don't have to live with nothing you don't want to live with? All right. But then there are others who look at tests and trials as the appearance of a disadvantage, but know they are in reality that they have the victory through Jesus Christ who gave it to them. So while we face some things that have the appearance of suffering written all over it, God wants us to remain in victory while we go through it. How many know one of the problems is people find suffering and they camp there? Find a trouble and a trial and declare it as a way of life. God didn't intend for what you're going through for you to stay there. He intended for you to go through it. Amen. Get on past it. But He wants you to go through it in victory. Praise the Lord. Amen. And as sad as that is, it's true. Now, let's go to 1 Peter 5, verse 10. Because there's a difference between getting through something and camping there and dying in defeat. And that's the plan some people have. I'll just live long enough till I die and it'll all be over and so on. 1 Peter 5, verse 10. After you have... we already read that. It says, after you have suffered a while. This word, a while, this phrase means, in its fullest form, puny. Puny. And it gives what it refers to in extent, in degree, number, duration, or value. But he's talking about, we look at this after I've suffered a while. Even though you're looking at this thing, it may not be as bad as you think it is. Because how many understand that, the greater percentage of people that worry do two things. They worry over things that never will happen. Or they worry over things that haven't happened yet. So, therefore, worry is pointless. A waste of time, a waste of your energy, and against the Word of God. It's sin. Worry is sin. Worry is sin. I'll preach on that sometime then. It means this, that this puny little test that the enemy throws at you does not compare to the victory Christ won for you. So just stay steady in faith, praise the Lord. James 1 verse 12, the English Standard Version. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. Didn't say stay there and enjoy it. Just said remain faithful, remain steadfast. For when he has stood the test. Are you seeing that? You know, I used to view trials this way. It was like crossing a bridge. The more I got over onto that bridge, the greater the pressure got. And at some point, I just jumped off of it. Now, you know what that means? That means I had to come back and start all over again. Why not go through it, get to the other side, shout in glory and be in victory. Amen? Praise the Lord. When he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Now, here's an important fact. Most people look at this crown of life as referring to a crown I'm going to get when I get to heaven. Can I just tell you that this has nothing to do with the crowns in heaven? So what is the crown of life? Well, one of the clues we can see in this verse is it says life. Are you living in life now? All right, so it's talking about the now. The phrase is used with the idea of a badge of royalty, a prize you win in the public games, or a symbol of honor. And life literally means life, and it means for your lifetime. So how many know this, that every time you stand firm in faith during a test or a trial, here's what happens. You gain strength. Are you hearing me? Every time you stand firm in a test or a trial, you gain strength during that time so that the next onslaught of the enemy that comes, you're more strengthened and ready for the battle. It's like training. You're ready for battle, praise the Lord, for whatever comes your way. Romans 12, verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. I took this scripture out of a listing of some of the characteristics of the Christian life. How many know that we should not go around looking like a whipped puppy every time a trouble or a trial comes our way? I mean, you ever seen Christians like that? Say, what's the matter with you, sister, brother? Well, I'm just going through a test. Well, why don't you shout the victory? Well, I just can't. I'm going through a test. Lord Jesus. God wants us not only to sound victorious, but he wants us to look victorious and to be victorious. Amen. Let's go to a really popular scripture on tests and trials, temptation. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 in the English Standard Version. I love this because it really boggles the minds of a lot of people I've known in the past. No temptation. Everybody say no temptation. No temptation has overtaken you. This phrase overtaken you means something that tries to get a hold of you or offers to take hold of you. Do you know the enemy will offer to take hold of you? The enemy will offer to hook up with you. The enemy will offer to be your pal. There's a deceptive ill motive in that. But it says, no temptation has overtaken you, tried to take hold of you. That is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. And I wrote in my notes, to stand. Your ability to stand. He'll not let you go past that point. But with the temptation, here's how he does it. He will also provide the way of escape. How many know that the way, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? Amen. He has provided a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So how do I endure it? Take hold of Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, and get on through the thing. Praise the Lord. It is God's will that we stand firm with our shield of faith in hand while the devil's throwing tests and trials or fiery darts at you. And here's some good news. There's nothing being thrown at you that hasn't been thrown or isn't being thrown at somebody else. Somewhere in the world, there's not just one other person, but somewhere in the world, there are lots of folks going through the same thing that all of us face. Do you know that just because America is in a near recession state, do you understand that even though the decline that we've been in the past couple of administrations, do you know that's really going on everywhere else in the world? You know, money problems are not just happening in America. The rest of the world believes that America is a blessed nation and we're the nation with all the money. That's not 100% true, but we are a blessed nation. The reason we're a blessed nation and the reason we're viewed as a blessed nation is because America was founded on the Word of God and with a covenant with God Himself. And I'm telling you, America better get its head straight about who's in charge, who they're hooked up with. We're not in this alone, folks. There's other people facing hard times. When you see other people's troubles, sometimes you don't feel so bad about your own. But we're still supposed to have a proper perspective about troubles or tribulations. All right, now look at Romans 5, verse 3. I wish I could have took the whole 143 verses and shared with you, but there's just not time to do that. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Well, now, wait a minute. How can we glory in tribulations? Because once again, if we literally took that as it is, we'd have to say, praise you, Jesus, for tribulations. Well, how many know, I'm not going to do that. You're not going to do that. So there must be another answer. Well, what it means here is that we glory when there's pressure, but we're not glorying because of the pressure. We're giving glory to God in spite of what's going on. Amen. Knowing that tribulation or pressure produces perseverance or patience. So when there's pressure in your life because of tests and trials, if you will stay planted, firm in faith, patience will be worked in you or developed in you. What good is patience during tests and trials? Well, the plan is that you're patient while you're going through it, not beating yourself up and not spewing off at everybody else. So that the next time your endurance for going through stuff just becomes greater and greater and greater. How many know there'll be a time where tribulation or pressure will be like nothing to you? How many ever shoot a fly off your arm? Amen? You know, pressures ought to be the same way. Except off your mind. No, don't embrace it like, well, I guess this is going to be a way of life for me. 1 Peter 4, verse 12, the English Standard Version. Beloved, oh, I love this one. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial. Now, wait a minute. We read in Ephesians 6 earlier about fiery darts. He said, at the fiery trial, here's the big thing, when it comes upon you to test you as though some strange thing happened to you. It seems like folks know that troubles and trials can come. Not coming to stay, but it came to pass, amen. They come to go. But it seems like we know that, but yet folks seem to get surprised when they actually show up. And so I love how the ESV words this. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. And then you turn around and act like some strange thing happened to you. I don't get it. Where'd that come from? I've been a faithful person of faith. I tithe, I give, I trust God, I shout for glory, I testify and witness. Where'd this come from? Well, I'm glad you asked because I want to tell you what this passage is about in 1 Peter 4. This passage of Scripture refers to tests and trials sent to stop you from operating in your ministry. You understand that the guy or the woman behind the pulpit are not the only people in the church with a ministry? You understand that everybody in the church has a calling, has a gifting, has a ministry, even if you're not operating in it. We all have a ministry. And this passage is about stopping you. The junk the enemy will send just because you're in the ministry. Let me tell you when it gets worse. When you actually respond to the call. When you actually do your ministry. When you actually become faithful and devoted to it because you're doing it as unto the Lord. And you've determined that nothing's going to stop you. It's like all hell breaks loose. It's like I didn't expect that. And then all for a split second you have this thought, well, maybe I ought not be in the ministry. Amen. But that's what that's referring to. That's what it's talking about. And Peter says, don't think it's strange. See, it's the enemy's self-appointed mission to stop the ministry of Christ in the pulpit and through the church. The devil wants to stop what God wants done. Now, how many know that there is a snowball effect taking place in the Spirit, and that's the end-time worldwide revival, this move of God that's beginning to happen all over the world? Let me tell you, there are places in other countries right now that not just Americans are going and preaching and miracles are happening, but the natives there are preaching and miracles are manifesting. The lame are walking. Blind eyes are being opened. Deaf ears are being stopped. Leprosy is falling off. People are being delivered. Well, how do you know that? Well, because I'm in touch with these ministers all the time. It's happening. And America is almost being left in the dark. Well, thank God that's not in every place. So, Satan comes to test you to see whether or not you're going to fail under pressure. Tribulation, pressure. All right, in closing, let's talk for a moment, a few verses, and talk about what do you do when tests and trials are coming at you. Well, that's a good point, a good end to this message. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. I want to read first from the King James Version. Be careful for nothing. Other translations interpret this as being worried for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Verse 7 starts with an and, which and means there was no period there. This is not a new verse, but this is a continuation. Because there's some more to be said. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now I want you to think about this for a moment before we read the Amplified on this. Think about those times when the pressure was so bad, you felt like not only pulling your hair out, but somebody else's. You felt like not just smacking yourself, but somebody else. I mean, it's like, oh, okay? But God says that the peace of God that's beyond all human comprehension will keep your heart and mind through Jesus or through the finished work of Jesus. The Amplified says this, do not fret. How many know what fretting is? I just know what I'm going to do. I just don't know how to figure this out. Oh, Lord. Nervous twitches. Just, oh, God. I guess I'm the only one who's been there. Do not fret. Do you understand this is not a suggestion? Here's what I'm saying. If you feel like it, do not fret. If you're feeling okay, do not fret. No, this was a definite article, a command. Do not fret. Amen? Or, the or always gets us in trouble. Do not fret or have any anxiety about anything. Wow. Wow. How the Amplified Bible was formed is in the early days they took the King James Version and they took Greek and Hebrew definitions and smacked them together and came up with the Amplified. And so this is like the King James on steroids. Do not fret or have anxiety about anything, But in every circumstance, all right, now we're getting to it. In every circumstance, well, I know what circumstances are. They come by tests and trials and tribulation and pressure. Every circumstance. And in everything, by prayer and petition, definite request, with thanksgiving, defined as actual grateful language to God, continue to make your wants known to God. Well, I got a want. I want to get out of this mess. I got a want. We want to fill the house up and get on to another place. Verse 7. And God's peace shall be yours. Now, wait a minute, because I already thought God's peace was mine through Jesus Christ. How many know sometimes we literally take the peace of God and set it on the shelf? We literally do not operate it because why? Don't you get it, God? I'm under pressure. I would be in the ministry, God, but there's too much pressure. I go to one of those faith churches, but they just want you to believe God, and that's just too much pressure. They want you to declare they're healed by the stripes of Jesus. They're blessed coming in, blessed going out, above only not beneath. That's just too much pressure on me. And God, and God's peace shall be yours. That tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God, and being content with its earthly lot of whatever sort that is, that peace, which transcends all understanding, shall garrison and mount guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. When you face anything because you are a Christian, let me just give you a word of advice. Maintain your peace. Maintain your peace. When you recognize the peace of God in you, that peace will guard and protect your heart and mind. When you recognize His peace in you, it will keep you from losing your mind during times of testing. Amen. When the enemy comes to bring destruction, that's his mission, God will turn it around into a blessing for you. I was going to read some scriptures from one of my devotions about God will turn it around. Something that happened in the Old Testament. God turned a curse into a blessing. There's two recordings of that. But here's the thing. Stand firm in faith no matter what. Trust Jesus no matter what. Knowing that the thief's purpose is established to steal, kill, and destroy, but the purpose of Jesus is to give you a rich and satisfying life. And I want to tell you how I feel about it. I wouldn't stop short of exactly what He promised you could have. Amen? Does this sound like God gives tests and trials? I think we have a misinterpretation of some things. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The only walk you can walk as an overcomer is when you take on the mind, the thoughts, and the words of the one, Jesus Christ, who has already overcome. Amen? Amen? Praise God. Did you get anything out of this tonight?